We turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. God has a little bit more to say when it comes to how we as a church ought to treat that group of ruling elders or pastors. We've been working our way through 1 Timothy. We've looked at chapter 5. We've seen how Paul gave Timothy some general principles about how he and those in the church ought to relate to one another, especially to do with the different age groups there. He said to those that are older than you, you ought to treat them with honour and respect as you would your own mother or father. Those of your own age group or those younger, you treat as brothers or sisters with that brotherly love, and particularly those of the opposite sex you treat with purity. He said those things in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, and then from chapter 5 verse 3 down to verse 16, he spent quite a bit of time talking about how we as a church ought to treat widows, that particular group of people within the church. But we worked our way down to verse 17, and here Paul starts speaking about a different group of people. He starts talking about elders that rule well. What's the church's responsibility towards pastors? What's your responsibility and my responsibility towards those that rule in the church? Well, Paul has some things to say here for us to remember. Next week, we'll look into chapter 6. It won't be next week, we're away next week. But next time I preach on an evening, we'll look into chapter 6 and see another group of people, servants, and how their work ought to be, have the quality of their work ought to be, and all of those things in chapter 6. But tonight we'll be looking from verse 17 down to 25 of chapter 5 and looking at what God says regarding pastors. Their pay, their discipline, and their selection. There are three main points. Honouring your pastor, disciplining your pastor. That's the part that Pastor and I don't want to know anything about. It's a bit embarrassing when it says rebuke before all. We like the first bit, maybe not the second. And then selecting pastors, which is very pertinent for us all. So our pay, or the pastor's pay, pastor's discipline, and their selection. Look in verse 17, would you please? And after we read verses 17 and 18, we'll pray. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labourer is worthy of his reward. Let's pray. Father, we pray tonight that you would help us. Give us the grace we need to concentrate on you through your word. It is hot, but we enjoy wonderful privileges in this place, and certainly though it's extreme outside, it's mild in here. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to heed what your word says, that we may honour you as we obey. I pray that you would guide me as I preach, that the word would go forth and be led of your spirit. Lord, if there be any words of my own or any of my own agenda, I pray that that would fall to the ground, but your word would go forth by the power of your spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Honouring the pastor. You might remember from chapter 3, when we were there looking at the qualifications of a bishop, we established that those terms bishop, elder, and pastor all have really become or come to relate to the role of the ruling elder, and we call that the pastor. And here in this passage, it certainly indicates that, because you look there in verse 17, you see he's talking about elders that rule, so they have the oversight, and they labour in the word and in doctrine, so their ministry is that of teaching and preaching. So when we're looking at elders here at the end of chapter 5, we know we're talking about pastors or ruling elders in the church. They're to labour in the word and doctrine. And what Paul has in mind are those pastors, ruling elders. He says that those who lead and preach are worthy, it says there, of double honour. We're going to look at those verses a little bit closer. We're looking at a man who rules, that is, his job is to take the oversight over the church, but not just the man that rules, not just that man in the position is worthy of double honour, but those that rule well. That word well is talking about someone who does their job well or does their job with excellence. It's not just anyone who has the job of oversight, but those that rule with excellence. And it tells us that those men that rule with excellence also labour in the word and in doctrine. And that word labour is talking about working to the point almost of exhaustion or fatigue And it's sad, but there aren't many pastors that labour in the study when it comes to message preparation. There's not many left that labour to a point of exhaustion when it comes to studying the Word of God and preparing to preach. Not many left that labour to the point of fatigue, studying day and night. They labour over many other things. There's a lot of leaders or rulers in churches that labour over meetings or counselling sessions or trying to get good media attention for the church, or they may even labour over trying to grow their church and implement programs that are going to bring people in, and their focus is on all of those things. Perhaps they want to run a soup kitchen and help with the needs of the community. They labour, there's no doubt. They may even work to the point of exhaustion. Perhaps their labour is on the golf course, but not in word and doctrine. The sad truth is that those men are neglecting their primary calling. Labouring in the word is the primary calling in prayer, and in the word is the primary calling of the pastor. And you might think, that doesn't sound like labour. I do a bit of both. I work manually for a couple of days a week, and those days I wish I was in the study. And then I spend a few days a week in the study, and those days sometimes I wish I was labouring, because the grass is always greener on the other side. There is no doubt that studying the Scriptures and preparing messages is a blessing, and I don't begrudge that for a moment. It's refreshing. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to sit there and spend the time studying what God's Word says. I love that. I cherish that. But some days it is hard work. It just is. And you say, well, you don't know. You don't know what hard work is. It is. It's difficult. Paul makes that clear. That's the pastor's primary calling. And if you think about the early church, those leaders there understood it. They wanted to give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Paul here is talking about pastors who do their work well. And their work is ministering the word of God. Those men are to be counted worthy of double honour. Now, what does he mean when he says double honour? What kind of honour are we talking about? Some would say it means pay them twice as much. That's not what it says. Sorry, Pastor. It's not what it says. It's not talking about paying, oh, he's done a very good job, he's ruling well and he's labouring really hard, so let's pay him twice. Right? That's not what it says. Now, before I get too far into this, I should have said this at the very start. I'm not pushing an agenda here. This isn't an appeal for a salary raise. I'm very comfortable with the way the church pays me, and I'm sure Pastor Mitchell would say the same thing. We feel very blessed. So don't think for a second and it's actually good this message came now rather than last week before the salary review that happened. Just go on. It's funny the way the Lord works. But this isn't an appeal for more money. That's not what I'm saying. But what it really is talking about when it says that man should be counted worthy of double honour, it's talking about twofold honour, or honour in two ways. Because the word honour has two broad uses. One is talking about financial support. And it's used that way up in chapter 5, verse 3, when it's talking about widows. It says there, honour widows that are widows indeed, or support, or pay, or give, help those women. It's talking about a value or a monetary value or a price. But the other way the word honour is used is talking about high esteem or respect. They're the two ways the word is used. And I think Paul is talking about both of them when he says the pastor or the elder that rules well is counted of twofold honour. He's worthy of being supported and worthy of respect. I think that's what Paul's getting at. I want to look firstly at the area of support. Paul took it for granted that the pastorate was a paid ministry. He just took that for granted. Just like in the Old Testament, the priests were supported so that they may devote themselves to the law. It says that in 2 Corinthians, not Corinthians, we're Old Testament, so 2 Chronicles, chapter 31, verse 4. It says, moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites that they might be encouraged or be able to devote themselves in the law of the Lord. So the Old Testament, that was the case for the ministers of the word. In the New Testament, nothing changes. Pastors ought to be supported so they can devote themselves to the word and prayer. Now, while I say that, it's very true. And someone's thinking, but Paul worked. I know you're thinking that. And that is very true. He worked as a tent maker to support the ministry. But he made it clear that they were for special reasons. It was a special case. If you look in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul's talking about really the right or the privilege of a minister or a pastor, a ruling elder, to receive support. That's the context. And at the end of this passage, and we won't look there for time, but 1 Corinthians 9 really fleshes it out. But at the end of speaking about and establishing the right of those ministering the word to receive financial support, he says, "Nevertheless, we've not used this power." The word power is talking about privilege. We haven't used the privilege. All this is true, but nevertheless, we haven't used the privilege, but we suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So Paul says, this is true, this is the norm, this is standard, but we don't do that for a particular reason. He didn't use the privilege. He said he had the right to receive support from the church. He defended the right of others to receive support from the church, but he didn't make the most of it himself. He went to the Galatians and said, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." And here in this passage in 1 Timothy 5, he makes it clear. And he reinforces his statement by quoting two unquestioned authorities. He quotes Moses in the Old Testament, and he quotes Christ in the New Testament, just to make sure his point is received. Says there in verse 17 that the elder that rules well be counted worthy of double honour. And we're thinking about support at this stage. It says, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." And that's a reference from Deuteronomy 25:4. So an Old Testament reference. And what Paul is saying, he's bringing this to mind because it proves a point. And his point's obvious. God required in the Old Testament law that animals who were used to process food for others would be allowed to be fed. And he made provision for them to be fed. And then the how much more argument comes. He says, how much more does God want pastors who work to provide spiritual food for their flock be fed and provided for as well? So Paul's arguing from the lesser to the greater. You might remember or you might have heard that in the Old Testament the law was that if an ox was treading out the corn or threshing the grain, that it wasn't allowed to be muzzled. It was not to be restricted in such a way that it couldn't eat while it worked. And I don't know about you, but that sounds like a hard job for the oxen, true? Around in circles, manual labour, hard work. So that's the first analogy that Paul gives. If that animal's provided for, how much more does God want to provide for the pastor? And really, if you're wanting more, if you've got time and you want to study it out, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7 to 14 is where to look. Uses the same reference and he goes into more detail. But then he talks about what Christ said in Luke 10:7. He says, "For the labourer is worthy of his hire." And I don't know about you, but a farm labourer sounds like hard work too. You see these two pictures that Paul uses, he's moving up from an ox to a farmer or a farm labourer. They're not very flattering pictures. But what he's trying to do is show that the work of a pastor is hard and it ought to be rewarded. Saying just like that oxen going around in circles ought to be fed, and a farm labourer that labours and works for another ought to be rewarded, so should a pastor. We have it from Paul, and he draws support from Moses and Christ, that a local church, if possible, should support its pastor. But there are many churches out there that really don't do this when they could. Many churches that pay the bare minimum. They try and control their pastor by the amount that they support him. I don't think for a second that this church is one of them. We're very blessed, and I think our church follows this teaching very well. The other side of the double honour that Paul commands is respect. There needs to be a basic respect for the office of a pastor, regardless of the man. It's just what's right. It's like your school teacher, there ought to be a basic respect, and your parents, any authority in your life, there ought to be a basic respect. But then beyond that, respect is not just given, it's also earned. We know that respect is established by hard work. And it's those that Paul mentions here that do their work well, that labour in that word and in doctrine, that are counted worthy of respect. And you understand, if a pastor's lazy, if a pastor's slack, and if he's not spending the time he needs to in the study, he's not being diligent and rightly dividing the word of truth. If he's spending his time on the golf course or on the couch when he ought to be working, he doesn't deserve honour either in the form of support or respect. That's just common sense. But for those that do their job well, double honour is worthy. But people and churches fall into two extremes. They either elevate their pastor above measure, and some pastors receive almost a cultic following. The members of their congregation lift them up onto a pedestal in such a way that they worship them. And then on the other extreme, people tend to treat the pastor like he's nothing. They look down on him with contempt, and perhaps in their mind they're thinking, well, he's no different to me. How dare he think or do or whatever it may be. And on the spiritual plane, you're right. The pastor is no different from you. We're all one in Christ. But when it comes to the roles within the church, there is a very big difference. When it comes to authority, there's a difference. The pastor is called to lead the church. But a lot of people have a very rebellious attitude towards authority, and they refuse to submit to anyone, not just the pastor. I haven't come across people like this. I hope I don't. I think Pastor Mitchell protects me from people like this. I hope that's the case. All right. But some feel as though it's their role to keep the pastor humble. Have you heard of those kind of people? You come across them? Not really? You're blessed too. Not saying. Not saying anything. But it's their job to make sure he doesn't get a big head. And instead of offering compliment and encouragement for the ministry he's doing, all they can ever find to say is something critical. They criticize, bring him down, all in the guise of, well, we've got to keep him humble. We don't want him getting a big head. No, we're human beings. Sometimes we need encouragement from more than just God. All right? We need to hear it from you too. Some people go home, and I doubt you had roast beef or roast chicken for lunch today. You may have. Your house may be perfectly air-conditioned. But sadly, a lot of people, instead of having roast beef, roast chicken, they have roast pasta for lunch. That's a sad thing. It's probably more sad because the children sit around the table and they hear it and they learn from it and they listen and they learn disrespect and they grow up with no respect for the minister of God or the house of God or the work of God. Sadly, people fall often into two extremes. Either they worship and idolize the pastor in a way that's very unhealthy and is wrong, or they disrespect and criticize the pastor in a way that is also very wrong. Sadly, we fall into those two extremes. Now, we need a balanced view of the pastor, and we ought to give the proper respect for the position and also those that rule well and labour in word and doctrine. And this isn't just 1 Timothy. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about it, and I'll just quote you the verses for time. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. So Paul makes it clear to Timothy that the pastor ought to be honoured, supported and respected. But then he goes on to kind of turn from good pastors that are worthy of respect to bad pastors that require rebuke. And that's what we find in verses 19 through to 21, that issue of disciplining pastors. It says there in verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. And really, Paul here gives Timothy two things to do. First, he says, this is what you do when a pastor is accused of something. Then he goes on to say, and this is what you do if he's found guilty of something. And it's wise instruction. We need to take heed to this. We need to follow it for the health of our church. The reality is there are always people that are quick to accuse leadership. You will always find them. Perhaps it's of the devil, because the devil dearly loves to attack those in positions of authority within the church. Not sure. Perhaps it's just someone who doesn't like the pastor or doesn't like the way he preaches. They might resent his calling to the ministry. They might be jealous of the blessings that God's giving. For any number of reasons, people can think this way. They may just kick and fight against biblical authority. But because pastors are up the front, they're very vulnerable. Vulnerable to gossip, vulnerable to accusation. Anyone in ministry for any period of time will find out they will get accused of something. Accusations come. You can't stop it. And for pastors, all we can do is live in a way that's above reproach, so that when the accusation comes, there's no truth behind it. Because we don't want accusations to come with truth. But because of the reality of false accusations, Paul establishes some principles that we as a church need to follow. False accusations will come against leadership. What should we do? Well, he says in verse 19, against an elder, receive not an accusation. Receive not. That means don't entertain it. Don't even consider it. Don't think about it. Don't think to yourself, oh, I better find out whether that's true. If an accusation comes, don't receive it. That's what it's saying. Ignore it when you hear gossip about the pastor. You say, that sounds dangerous. It's not. It's common sense. There have been many ministers ruined by accusation. I was reading a man preaching on this particular passage said this. He said that he knew a pastor that was pushed out of the ministry because someone saw him sitting in a bar drinking. And she went around and told the church, and this story caught on, and it got around the church so much so that his ministry was destroyed and he had to leave the church. Now, it wasn't even him. It was just a guy that looked like him. But he was out of the church. His ministry folded because people heard the rumour, and instead of rejecting it, they listened. Now, there is a grave danger in listening to accusations against leadership. It's a dangerous ground to be on. Now, Paul hasn't put this here to lift the pastor up in such a way that he is beyond accusation. He's not saying the pastor needs to be protected. Don't you dare ever accuse the pastor of anything. That's not what Paul's doing. All right? He's not saying if you hear something about the pastor, you block your ears. He says there's the clarifying statement at the end of the verse. He says, against an elder, receive not an accusation. And then it goes on to say in verse 21:19, but before two or three witnesses. So if an accusation comes from two or three credible witnesses, not two or three people that sat around the same Sunday lunch table and heard the same gossip, that's not what we're talking about, but two or three witnesses, if that same accusation comes, then comes the responsibility to investigate. But if it doesn't come with two or three witnesses, our responsibility is not to receive it. And a great deal of hurt, suffering, and sin can be avoided. I think D.L. Moody, I think it was, said this. He said, a lie makes its way halfway around the world before truth ever has the time to put on its boots to pursue it. It stuck in my mind for some reason. A lie makes its way halfway around the world before truth ever has time to put on its boots to pursue it. Why is that? Well, it's because people like gossip. People like to think the worst of others, especially the man up the front. Paul says don't receive it unless it comes from the mouth of two or three witnesses. Now, that would save a lot of problems. It would silence so much gossip. If every time someone started accusing the pastor of something, people just said, you know what? Not interested. You shouldn't say that. Gossip is very dangerous about leadership. It would save pastors from grief and pain, from unjust criticism. But the truth is, sometimes those accusations may be true. But if that accusation is confirmed, it's verified by two or three witnesses, it's been investigated and it's found out that the pastor is worthy of that accusation, then Paul tells Timothy what to do. Verse 20. He says, rebuke him before all. Hang on. It's quite scary for the pastor. Does that mean that if we have a disagreement about something or someone thinks, you know what, that he's out of line there, and it's a disagreement about how things ought to be done or should be done in the church, that then the church drags the pastor and rebukes him publicly? Well, no, that's not what it's talking about. It's not trivial disagreements. It's talking about sin. And not just sin that's been confessed, that's been repented of, and sin that's been dealt with. We're talking about habitual present sin. I'm not talking about a leader who slips up or even chooses to sin, but he gets things right with the Lord. Now, there may be consequences for that behaviour, you know. But just because we find that the pastor has sinned, it doesn't automatically mean we ignore all the scripture about restoring a wayward brother. You don't just think, well, let's ignore Matthew 18 because the pastor sinned and let's just rebuke him publicly, all right? We don't do that. We follow the protocol, the principles set out in Matthew 18. But if a pastor ignores those approaches and being confronted by two or three witnesses and continues to ignore But then, just the same as everyone else, he needs to be brought before the church. And in the presence of all, rebuked. Leadership, the church, presence of all. Why would you do that? Well, to confront someone that they may come to that point of repentance, but also that others may fear. It reminds me of Ananias and Sapphira and the response to their judgment. We know that the whole great fear came upon all the church at the response to what happened there. Paul makes it clear that just because he's the pastor, doesn't mean you can do things differently. It doesn't mean that you can ignore sin or you can kind of gloss over it. He says, no, don't receive the accusation unless it comes by witnesses, and then you follow it out, and if it's found to be true, then you deal with it properly. You don't just ignore it. Well, if I say anything or if it gets brought up, then it's going to ruin the church. And that's the real danger that a congregation faces. They think, you know, if we rebuke the pastor, if we do this, then it's going to really damage the church. Well, if you don't do it, you're going to damage the church. You can have a man leading that's not fit to lead. Paul is encouraging Timothy to deal with it, properly and absolutely. And Timothy, lastly, with this matter of discipline, Timothy was to be impartial about it. And you have a look there in verse 21, how seriously Paul takes this. He says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one another, one before another, doing nothing by partiality. And from that I can tell that in the church at Ephesus there was a good old boys club going on. That there were men in positions of leadership that had sinned or were sinning, living in sin, and it wasn't being dealt with properly because people were preferring one before another, or they were being partial towards people and thinking, well, no, we won't say that about him, or we won't really follow that through because he's such and such. That's dangerous. And Paul takes it very seriously. Before God and Jesus Christ and the elect angels, I call you to do the right thing. Obviously, there were some problems there. Perhaps some had gotten away with murder, so to speak. But really, what we can learn is we don't jump to conclusions of innocence or guilt. We just do things without partiality. No favoritism. And lastly, and only for... I'm going to make it well before 7 o'clock. All right? Selecting of pastors, the last point. Verse 25. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. So really, Paul here lastly addresses the issue of laying hands on a man. We can remember what it says in chapter 3, how those qualifications of a bishop, it said that the bishop needs to not be a novice. And that was really talking about someone who was newly planted or newly saved. In order to be ordained or have hands laid upon them, they need to be one who's mature and established in the faith. Really, the danger of putting someone into the ministry too quickly is that they'll be lifted up with pride. So not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride will fall into the condemnation of the devil. It's back over in chapter 3. And that young man forced or brought too quickly, I wouldn't say forced, he probably does it willingly, but brought too quickly into the ministry, lifted up with pride, will fall into that same kind of condemnation. He'll be removed from his position. He'll be sat on the shelf. Timothy was encouraged to take time when choosing a leader, choosing someone for leadership. Laying hands didn't impart some gift or pass on anything. It was just a way of recognizing God's call. And Paul was making it clear, you should not rush it. Don't rush it. Take your time, else you'll live to regret it. Pardon. Verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. And what he's saying is, if Timothy was hasty and suddenly laid hands on a man, and though that man was off in his doctrine or he was, dare I say it, bankrupt morally, and he fell into sin, then Timothy held share in the blame. He held part of the blame, some of the responsibility, because of the hasty way that that man was appointed to the position. It's dangerous and it's foolish to do that quickly. I'm very glad that we do things slowly. I hear many times of other denominations that do things far too quickly. That young men are brought through the system far too quickly. Why is it dangerous? Because in order to know someone, to know their doctrine, to know their character, to know the reality and the genuineness of their faith, that takes time. It doesn't just happen, it takes time. That's what we know when we read from verse 24 and 25. It says, some men's sins are open beforehand. You know this man is not suitable for the ministry. It's open and clear before. It says, going before the judgment. You're trying to make up your mind. Is this man suitable for the ministry? His sins are open beforehand and it's clear. This man's not suitable. And it says, and some men, they follow after. So it's only later on that you find out that that man is not fit for the ministry. It takes time for people's character qualities and their behaviour to come to the surface. We like to think first impressions are valuable, but first impressions are very rarely genuine. We're often very different to what we first appear to be. Time is it's a great revealer of whether someone's suitable for the ministry or not. Someone may seem proud, somebody may seem aloof or uncaring, but really, the more you get to know them, the more you find out how humble and how caring and how loving they are. Someone may seem very friendly and ready to bend it over backwards for you, and then you find out after you've known them for a while that they only do that to get something in return. Time reveals these things. It reveals bad character. It also reveals good character. It says in verse 25, likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that otherwise cannot be hid. So what Paul is really telling Timothy is take your time. When it comes to selecting someone for the pastoral role, you take your time. We as a church need to be watching for men that God is raising up for the position of leadership. We need to keep our eye out and we need to be watching. You should be watching me. And you should be trying to pick up character qualities and doctrinal, all of that stuff. Pay attention. Time is a revealer of the truth. It takes time and discernment. Some people get fooled by showy personalities or, you know, spectacular gifts, or that man can really preach. But, you know, a man who can really preach can have an evil heart. And that would disqualify him from the ministry. Don't get fooled by the outward appearance, but watch closely and see beautiful things in the humble lives of those within us. And when it comes to pastors and how we're to treat them well, we're to honour them. And that's talking about supporting and also respecting. When it comes to pastors, we are to discipline them when it's required, much the same way that any other one of us that's living in sin ought to be disciplined. Don't ignore the need to discipline a man in leadership simply because of his position. Rebuke him before all. And lastly, when it comes to selecting pastors, select them carefully. Take your time. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for all that it teaches regarding how we are to treat pastors. Lord, help us as a church to honour pastors. Help us to discipline when required. Help us to select pastors carefully. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to take our time and be discerning when it comes to making these kind of decisions. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.